Rumble in the House. That is the title of the sermon today. Rumble, that word, probably some of you not familiar, rumble. Rumble is just, little shaking, not major earthquake, but rumble, right? It's a rumble in the house. And we will. The plan today is to look at this. What is this all about? Based on Mark chapter 10, verse 35 to 45. And in the course of listening to this, if you pay attention carefully, there are two earth-shattering, profound principles in here, in these 10 verses, that are still being practiced and practiced again today, even though this is 2,000 years old. And this is one of the most profound concepts of Christian community building. And so I'm going to talk about that a little bit and talk about what the rumble is all about. And then at least two problems that I'm going to talk about how Jesus is loving his church, that's for sure. Jesus loves his church and he wants to build a community like us in this place, like our church. So in order to do that, there are challenges. And here we will see how Jesus deal with it, what kind of advice he has given to his disciples and to you, all right? So I'm going to go ahead and direct our attention to the verse that we're going to be looking at. And I want you to look at it. I am going to read the odd verses and you read the even verses together. That way you understand a little bit more when I start explaining or preaching out of it. This is a story of James and John and the disciple in Jesus' little community. That is his spiritual family. Everybody say spiritual family. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Now, when you hear that, your eyebrow should already be raised a little bit. Okay, now your turn, 36. I didn't hear from this side. Can you read louder? One more time. 1, 2, 3. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." And then verse 41. When the 10 heard about this, so there are 12 disciples, James and John is 2, 12 minus 2 is 10. So that's where the 10 come from. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. You? "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for men, for many." Let's all pray. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit, which is among us today, may help us clear our mind, clear our heart, so that we can accept your word. Your word is life, your word is food for our thoughts and our spirit, and it will grow our maturity in you. So please help us, Lord, to understand. I pray that you will remove all distracting thoughts in our mind so that your word will come pure and come clear. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. So I mentioned that what you just read is the most profound concept of Christian community building that Jesus taught. And this all started with a simple request by James and John. James and John just like one day, happy, and came to Jesus and say, "Jesus, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Whatever we ask. And from this simple request, Jesus felt it is necessary to unload the most profound concept of Christian community building. Those two concepts, I'm going to not talk a lot, but I'm going to tell you. It is called servant leadership and upside-down kingdom. Those are the two terminologies that are very well-known in the Christian world, and the study of servant leadership and upside-down kingdom until today, 2,000 years later, after Jesus spoke it, are still ongoing. It will take us more than 1 year to explore all aspects of servant leadership and upside-down kingdom. But today we are going to concentrate on the happening. What is going on? What is going on that caused the rumble in the house? And then in verse 41, we read that the 10 were indignant. Indignant means a little angry, annoyed, that these two people dare to ask their teacher this one simple request. They're rumbling. There are disagreement. There are conflicts that's going on. And conflicts usually is nothing big in a family. How many know that in the family, in any household, conflicts are pretty much happening? In my house, conflicts are still happening. And today I'm going to use my two boys. My two boys are here, so I ask that you still respect them and honor them, even after all the examples that I throw to you. And they are good boys. But they are, just like me, just like you, there are moments of weaknesses, right? Dare I say that, right? So we're going to, because that's what I know. And in our household, conflicts and rumbling is nothing new. And usually the topics is about who get the turn to do the chore. Like, I'm the inside job this month, you are the outside. And nobody, the outside is like picking up poop and taking the trash out. That is outside job. The inside chore is cleaning their own, I must emphasize, their own bathroom. Right? So it's always like conflict. Oh, you know, it's my man, or it's my turn. And that kind of thing is very common. And nothing to sweat about. But this little incident, Jesus chose to address it. Because I believe that there is something very important here. Well, first let's start at the basic. I believe that Jesus loved his church. How many agree with that? Yes? All of you have read this, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29. Look at this. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Meaning, I'm not hating my own flesh. I love my flesh. Even my fingertip, when it gets some splinter, I really pay attention. I love it. I love my finger. But nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord loves the church. So there is no doubt Jesus wanted to build the church, the community. When I said the church, I do not mean it as like an institution or organization. I'm talking about people. Say people. Say people, right? The person next to you, that is the church. And Jesus, in this word says, Jesus loved it like a man loved his own flesh. He nourishes. Nourishes means giving food, healthy food for growth. That is nourishes. Okay, so Jesus loved it and give advice, give good food so that it grow and cherishes it. Cherishes what? Cherish means take pleasure in it, take joy and comfort in it, and adore it. That's cherish. So from this verse, you can see that Jesus loved the church in a way that Jesus make it grow, and Jesus adore it, love it, cherish it. Okay, why would Jesus wants to do that? Because in the previous few verses, the Bible says this. There's a synonym or a parallel. Husband, this is actually a passage about husband, how husband should treat their wife. Husband, even though you're not husband, you learn this. Love your wife. Like what? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So you learn this, that Christ loves, and these two verses are very related, because a woman, a church, they all come from Christ. like a husband, you know, if you remember the story of Genesis where woman was created out of Adam's rib, right? It's taken out of his flesh. So there, I just want to show this. This is the basic where we are going to explain what is going on with Mark chapter 10. The fact that Jesus wants to build the church, Jesus nourishes the church, and Jesus cherished the church. Jesus loved the church like Jesus loved his own wife. Jesus loved the church. The church is the community. You and I, we are in a community. So when James and John came to Jesus and say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we want, we ask." I think that is one problem. One problem. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Now, think about this verse in the context of Jesus' family at that time, which is his spiritual family. Think of it as our community. Look around now. Look around. Look at the people around you. This is the community. Look. And not only looking on your aisle, look across the aisle. Come on. Everybody look at one another. Okay? This is the church. And what do you think this request will do to the church? What does this request mean? This request means like this. "Jesus, I will follow you. I'm a part of your family. But this is, teacher, listen, will you do whatever we ask? We have a request. Not what you want, but what I want. I want to be," later on you will hear again, "put me on your left and my brother on your left." James and John are the two initial disciples of Jesus. If you recall, Jesus called four disciples at the seashore of Galilee, and two of them is James and John. They are one of the senior member of the household. And so, what are they requesting? What they are requesting is they want to do what they want. They want to ask Jesus for whatever they want. And this is very relevant to our community and our people nowadays. And by the way, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about somebody else in some other church. The fact that we know community is important is not a strange concept. Everybody know community is important. In fact, research has shown if you are a part of a community, you are more healthy and you are healthier and happier. So if I ask you, do you feel that community is important? You will say, of course. The fact that I want to join a church is because I'm looking for a community, and I know it's going to do me good. But Christine Paul, he's a social scientist. He wrote a book called Living in a Community, and he described the attitude of a general population now. This is what she said. Listen to this, because it may talk about some people that you know. While we might want community, right? We all want community. It is often the community on our liking. We want it to be suitable for me. Okay, so far so good. But then she continue. It is a community on our liking with easy entrances and exits. What it means is, yeah, I want a community, but the community should be not too restrictive. Whenever I want to come, I come. Whenever I want to go, I go. Easy entrance, easy exit, and sometimes I don't want people to notice me. I want to come to that community. I want to sit in the back, and when the community is done with whatever it wants to do, I want to go. I don't want anybody to notice me. Big churches are usually like that. You know, they like it because we are not too familiar, you know, with one another. They come and go. They like this. And furthermore, listen to this. I want a community with lots of choices and support. In other words, I want my community to satisfy my need. Hey, I have a need. I'm need of a friend, and I'm a need of when I'm sick, I want you to visit me, and I want you to pray for me. When I'm in trouble, I want you to talk to me. I want to have friend and a support, a lot of support, children ministry and good singing, good preaching, and good food after service. I want a lot of support and choices, and I want you to go to Yosemite. I want you to go to wherever. I want to have fun as a community. That is what I want. Not only that, she continued, and minimal responsibilities mean like this. If you ask me to do something, only I will do it when I like it. When it is convenient for me and it costs very little for me, then I will think about it. Not even doing it, but think about it. Because I want to do it when I like it, but don't ask me to do anything that I don't like because it will be too much. So this is what she described. And mixed together, all of this is not a promising recipe for strong or lasting communities. Because it's not fair. You expect everybody to contribute, but you do not want to commit. On the way, Kobob, and he heard this preaching this morning. He said, that's not fair. That means whenever I come here, I expect everybody to be here, everybody to be supportive whenever I come. But only whenever, but whether I come or not, it's going to be up to me and whether I feel like it or not. But when I come, I want everybody to be supported. I want everybody to be here already and serve me. But don't ask me to do anything. This is not a promising recipe for strong and lasting community. We cannot fulfill Jesus' desire for becoming a community that Jesus desires if we just do what we please. That's why I said when you read that statement, teacher, will you do everything that we ask, whatever we ask, your eyebrows should raise immediately. Should not the question say, teacher, what do you want us to do? Instead, will you do whatever I ask? Not, God, what do you want me to do? That is a problem. That is a challenge of building a community of Jesus, family of Jesus. The second one, let me just jump, okay? Let us sit at your right hand and your left hand. That is the request. Don't you think that this request is a desire for power and control? And maybe it makes sense, though, because James and John is a senior. A senior. They were called first, and they are probably no more than the other disciple, because they follow Jesus a little bit more earlier than other disciple. And maybe they feel seniority. That is why they ask. But underlying the seniority problem is the desire for recognition. We like to be recognized. We like to be appreciated. We like people to respect us about who we are. When we are not respected, when we are not recognized, then we react. I don't want to do it anymore because nobody appreciates me. I don't want to do ministry. I don't want to serve because I am not recognized. I'm not respected. I do this thing and nobody appreciates. That is underlying this. Recognition is a hard problem, actually, because underlying your need and our desire for recognition is a hard matter. Sometimes there is an insecurity in there. Sometimes because we have baggages that we brought from the past of rejection and other problems. When we desire recognition and make recognition as a motivation why we serve, things can get very ugly. Very ugly. People leave church because they feel that they are not respected or recognized. Ministry become a competition instead of ministry is our response to God's love for us. That's what happened. And this is not a new problem. 2,000 years ago, this is already a known problem. Seniority, recognition. Hey, people, I have done more. I have seen more. I'm more valuable. Everybody needs me. So please recognize that. Don't you know who I am? We seek appreciation and depend on it to motivate us. Our motivation comes from that kind sometimes, and it is only temporary. Because if we keep on seeking for motivation, our ministry will not last long. There's two problems. And by now, you should realize this turns out to be more than just a simple request, because it is a hard problem. Underlying there is the pride and all kind of ugliness in human soul, including mine. How can we build a strong community and healthy individual character? This is the thing. Jesus want to build community. How can we do that if everybody think it's not my job? You commit, but I don't want to commit. You come, whenever I come, I wanted to see a perfect church and supportive church, lots of choices. If people continually seek their own interests, how can we build a house? Because a house, we call it community. Community, the word co is together. That means, and very similar, I think, with the word commitment. If you request everybody else to commit, but you don't want to commit yourself, how can community be built? What is Jesus' answer to this? Wisdom that built a house. Mark 10:43, we read it. I'll read it one more time. This is after Jesus say, yeah, I know that you see that the rulers of the world, they lord it over them. The way they want to run an organization, the way they run the community is they need to be recognized, and then with the military strength and power, they oppress the people and they control the people, and everybody wants to be at the top because they don't want to be the one at the bottom, because at the one at the bottom will get stumbled upon and you know, worse off. But Jesus said, it is not so among you. In other words, don't do that. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. Now, this is against conventional wisdom. Conventional wisdom means accepted wisdom. This is just so nggak masuk akal. Nggak masuk akal in English is does not make sense. But that is exactly what it is. Jesus is not addressing your brain. Jesus is not addressing your intellectual. He is addressing your heart, because that desire for recognition and power comes from your heart. The fact that you can serve others as a servant, that only comes from your heart, cannot be coming from your head, because from the childhood, you and I, we are trained that we want at the top, not at the bottom. That is true. My parents sent me to school so that I do not become tukang beca. You know, tukang beca is rickshaw driver. That is a specific word. I mean, that is the sentence that I've been told all my life when I was a kid. You go to school, okay, so that you are better than them. You want to be better than them. Whoever them is. We want to be at the top. We don't want to be at the bottom. And so that word servanthood is really don't make sense for all of us. To become great, you must become servant. Wait a second. That is not common wisdom that everybody know. Whoever wants to be first among you must be slave of all. How can it be? If you want to be the first, you wear the king's garment and appear stately, you know, anggun gitu ya. But servant wear dirty clothes. It does not make sense. But that is exactly what Jesus is addressing. It does not make sense because it is a heart matter. You want to build a community, disciples, talking to 12 disciples, serve one another. I know it does not make sense to you, right? But that's what you need to do. Serving is a heart matter because no one wants to be lower than anybody else. If you follow your head, it does not make sense to serve others. You will not be able to figure out what these verses mean. But this is the thing. If you have Christ in your heart, listen to this. If you have Christ in your heart and you listen to him, the heart will become willing. Let me promise you that. What this verse is teaching us actually is servant leadership. To become great, you must be your servant, everybody's servant. That is servant leadership. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. He's talking about upside down kingdom. And Jesus is not only theorizing, okay? By the way, this is not theoretical. Oh, you know, I mean, I don't know how to do it, but this is the theory is like that. Because why? Because Jesus himself did it. Jesus himself did it. I'm going to close with this, okay? I introduced to you the two problems that we need to be aware of in order to build a healthy and strong community and individual Christian. I introduced to you the warning, and I introduced to you the thing that Jesus said, which probably going to take your lifetime to understand what and to practice. But I said this, that Jesus himself did the unthinkable thing. And I'm going to read to you the hymn of a servant from Philippians chapter 2. I want you to enjoy this. All right? It's not up there. So if you want to open it up, you can open it up. Otherwise, just put on your, ear that can hear even though you are looking at something else right now. Listen, Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. And I started off by saying Jesus himself did the unthinkable thing. In your relationships with one another, this is verse 5, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. What is his mindset? Verse 6. Who being in a very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by obedience to death, even death on the cross. That high and lifted up holy, most holy one took the very nature of a servant and came down and reached down and play around in our dirt as a human being. Verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of our Father. Look at this. Jesus is not only giving us theory, he knows exactly what he's talking about. He knows that in order to build a community that is long-lasting, people have to learn to be servant in their heart, not in their brain, in their heart. When you serve, put as a motivation in your heart that your heart is responding to love, not just a task, not just, anyway, you know, whatever it is a task, but the motivation behind it should be your love for Christ. That is what Jesus is asking us to do if this community is going to be lasting for a long time. People have to commit to one another. And when the disciple of Jesus learned this, they did that, exactly what Jesus told in this verse. And today, you and I are sitting as a part of 2 billion Christians on earth because that the community and the house and the family that Jesus built last a long time because the disciple listened to Jesus and served with their heart one another. You want your kids in the future, when you have kids, a lot of us do not have kids, to love God, to be committed Christian, to be successful individual that God can use on earth. You want that for your kids? Start showing it today in the life of your community. So you have it there. Christ did it for us. And I'm going to close with some serving others is heart matter. We learned that, right? Some practical thing that I can share as far as building the house in servanthood. And I want to encourage, it's a simple three things. Everybody say three things. Number one, by serving others, we are building Jesus' house. That is true. That is the principle. You want to build Jesus' community, Jesus' house, Jesus' family, your church. This is what you do. Serving others, okay? And this is the three simple practical things that I want to share to you. Number one, pray for the house. When you pray in your care group, when you pray in your region, when you pray together, pray for your church. When you pray for your church, love will grow. You will grow your love just like Jesus loved the church, his family, his body, his bride. You, at the same time, when you pray for the church, will grow your love. You need to love the church like Jesus loved the church. And by praying for it, you adopt God's heart of loving the church. So when you come together, pray for the church, pray for the leaders, pray for your friend, pray for whatever the church is doing, pray for bazaar, pray for conference, whatever it is, you pray because that is how you grow to love. You know, a lot of people say, I cannot love the church. I can only love the person that lives with me, my parents. But yes, you can, because Jesus loved the church. And Jesus thinks the church is his bride. You pray for the church so that the church grow. The second one, and I want to talk to you about this, is this. Serve in the house. Serve in the house. The house is your family. The house is God's family. You serve it. That's how you learn to love it even more. So one of my mentality, my mindset, okay, when I come to the church, this is my question. If I don't, and this is before I'm a pastor, right? Before I'm a pastor, I'm just an activist, just like a lot of you. And my mentality when I come to the church is, I have this question. Who is not getting served when I don't come to church that day? And just like you, I struggle. When I was younger, there are a lot of choices and options, right? And I struggle on Sunday trying to always decide whether I want to go to church or not, and all kind of thing, you know, exam and friends come over and wants to play and blah, blah, blah. But my mentality every time I want to consider whether I should go to church or not is this. It's not like I have a ministry or anything. Sometimes I don't have a ministry, but my mentality is this. Who is not getting served when I don't show up? Because whether I have a ministry or not, the person next to me may need my ministry and my serving. Just by being with them and talk to them, I'm serving them. Not necessarily that I have to play music or become an usher. So I ask myself, who is not being served when I don't show up at church? Because obviously God loves this church. God loves your neighbor. Tell the person next to you, God loves you. Come on. God loves you. Don't doubt that. And so when I come to church, I always ask my question, and you know, of course, now I don't ask anymore because if I don't come, who is going to preach, right? But before I was a preacher, I asked myself, if I don't come to church, who is not getting served? And if everybody is asking that question, I think we will have a very happy, you know, satisfied church because everybody wants to serve everybody. I'm not expecting here to come and see what choices do I have today? What support will I get today? I don't think, I mean, one of the person that I appreciate a lot is Kobob. You know, Kobob, you seldom heard him standing up here talking. You know, he's always back there and quiet. You know that he loves the church and he's here, and it's a little awkward to talk about it, but, you know, I trust that he has the maturity to handle pride. One of the things that I learned from Kobob, listen to this. How many know that pastor needs to learn too, right? I'm just human. I learned this. When he takes a vacation, he always come back Saturday night in order to make Sunday service. I learned it from him. He make it the schedule. I mean, if I take a vacation, what usually I do is I want a maximum time. I already bought the tickets, you know. I want to come back midnight Sunday night because the next day is working. So I maximize everything, every moment to get the most out of vacation time. Not him. He come back Saturday early so that on Sunday he is fresh attending church. Why? Because he loves the church. And I learn. The next time I go, I don't go weekday. I go Sunday night after church. That way I still can maximize my time. Sunday night, I go. And then I come back Saturday. Because I love the church. I'm not saying everybody have to do that. Everybody have different way of loving. But the point is this. You know, when you love the church, you consider the church in your life. If you want to draw benefit from this community, you put in something to this community. You cannot expect everybody to put everything and then you just want to come exit and enter an easy and minimal responsibility yet expecting a lot of choices and support. That just does not happen. If everybody do that, there will be no community, no church. I mean, does that make sense to you? Hello? Yes? No? Are you too scared because I'm too serious? This is the word of God, okay? So, serve the house. Build the house. Build the house. Jesus loved the church. He built the church. He nourished it and cherished it and built it. How do you build a church? Well, I was thinking prayer is for sure one, serve is another. Put a good word about your church. This 2 weeks from now, we have a bazaar. I think that is a good opportunity to build our church by giving out good word. Hey, come to our community. Come to enjoy our friendship. You will make good friend. Because, you know, my friend Doreen, she is a very friendly person, you know. And my friend Felin, you know, and Felin and all, those are friendly people. I like those people, you know. And you will be amazed too. By the way, I'm not just saying it because it happened to me. And those of you who are here for a long time, you heard this story several times already. You know, the fact I was not an IFGF person before, but when I was at school in Wisconsin, this is 1983, there was an IFGF person from the church here transferred to University of Wisconsin. And she, oh, she's beautiful too, I mean, that helped. But she promoted the church to me. And she said, you know, I came, when I was in San Francisco, I came from a church. His name is IFGF, and you know, and then they pull up a picture of picture together, you know, together picture. And then she started to point to, oh, this brother, you know, he is so kind, always pick me up to church. Oh, this sister, really good cook, and always invite me to come and eat together. And this sister here, she went through all the people in that picture. You know what that does to a young Sugi? Impress. I am impressed. And another thing that happened also to a young Sugi, man, if I ever transfer or move to San Francisco, there is no doubt in my mind that I will go to that church. Look at the adoration this particular sister is having to everybody there. It must be fun to be in there. It must be a blessing to be able to join that kind of church. So she built the church. Can you understand this? Hello? Everybody have to do not. Is everybody understand this? Let's all stand. Invite the musician. That last one. Huh? Closer. What is the second before the last? Hallelujah. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit speak to each one of us in this place. Let your word not fall to the ground in vain, but fall to the heart that is ready to receive your word. Thank you, Jesus. One level up, step up in faith, able to understand your word. Thank you, Jesus.